The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Zion Primitive Baptist Church in Zion, Alabama. For more information, please visit us online at zionpbc.com.
I want to welcome you today to the Zion Primitive Baptist Church podcast. This podcast is an outreach of Zion Primitive Baptist Church, which is located in the Zion community near Gordo, Alabama. I'm Elder Chris McCool, and I serve as pastor of Zion Primitive Baptist Church. We are a congregation of believers in the sovereign grace of God, where families worship together through the simple practice of preaching, praying, and singing. If you live in this area or are visiting here, we would love to have you attend worship services with us. We meet every Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. and every Sunday evening at 5 p.m. and the first and third Wednesday evenings at 6:30 p.m. I'm happy to note that our daily podcast is featured on Grace Alone Radio, which you can find at gracealoneradio.net. You can find the schedule on the website, and you can also download an app to your phone so that you can listen wherever you are. Grace Alone Radio is a 24-hour streaming service which carries the message of God's sovereign grace around the clock and around the world. Zion Primitive Baptist Church is located at 9487 County Road 49, Gordo, Alabama. That's near the intersection of County Road 49 and Alabama Highway 159, about 8 miles north of Gordo, Alabama, and about 10 miles northeast of Reform, Alabama. If you're interested in finding more sermons, you can go to our website at zionpbc.com. That's zionpbc.com, where you'll find all of our posted sermons, as well as a link to subscribe to our podcast. You can also subscribe to our website, which will update you every time a new sermon is posted. In today's sermon, Elder John Morgan Owens preaches to us about the relationship in Scripture between veils and testaments. A testament is tantamount to what we would call a last will and testament today. And there are certain elements that universally apply to legal instruments like this that leaves an inheritance to somebody. Brother Owens lays out these elements for us and ultimately shows us how Scripture often mentions a veil in the same passage as a testament. Ultimately, we will see that God's last will and testament leaves an inheritance for His children through the veil of the flesh of Jesus Christ, which was sacrificed on the cross. Join us today as we begin looking at these important and related concepts.
Forever, ever, 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 ever If you'll turn with me to the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 3, I want to give you a little background on this study. We're going to talk this morning about veils and testaments, okay? As I was studying for preaching today, I had something on my mind, which was the testament. And we're not talking about just like the Old Testament, the New Testament. I'm talking about the last will and testament, okay? Some of you probably have a last will and testament. Some of you may not. I'm not in any way making an advertisement, okay, up here that you can come and have a will done. That's not what this is about. But it was on my mind to think about the last will and testament because there's scripture on point directly talking about the last will and testament, if you will, of our God. And so I wanted to study on that. But every time as I was going through and I was pulling the occurrences of testament in scripture, I found this passage here about veils. And it just really piqued my interest. And so, you know, in my notes, I wrote down veils and testaments, and I was just kind of thinking, you know, I don't know, they're not going to fit. These are going to be two different messages, but I'm going to keep studying it anyway. And this interesting thing happened. So I want y'all to follow through with me as we go through this. So 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and we're going to look at verse 7. It says, "But if the ministration of death, written and engraven in stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away." Now what's happening here is that he's comparing the Old Testament to the New Testament. He's comparing this, what he calls the ministration of death, to something more glorious in the New Testament. Verse 8, "How shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious?" In the Old Testament, all it was about was death, right? It was about the blood and about the sacrifices. And he said that ministration, if you will, we're going to call it the ministration of death, okay? And it was all veiled. You couldn't really see the glory of God. You couldn't really understand what it was all about because it was, we didn't quite yet see the full picture. It says, that was the ministration of death, but now we have the ministration of the Spirit. He said, if the Old Testament was glorious, and it was, he said, the New Testament, it's going to be rather glorious. He says, "For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect, by reason of the glory that excelleth. For if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious." Now, this is a lot going on here, but we understand, okay, that the Old Testament is done away with. When Jesus came, he took the Old Testament, and he didn't just continue the Old Testament into the New Testament, he fulfilled the Old Testament. There's a lot of people today, a lot of our brothers and sisters in Christ out there in the world who are confused about what's happening now that we're in the New Testament. And so they have held on to the Old Testament. Here we see here, the Old Testament has been done away with, okay? Jesus didn't come to just add new rules, okay? He came to fulfill the promises of the Old Testament, okay? To a jot and to a tittle, okay? He fulfilled it. Now, you know, a lot of people, this is another subject, okay? But I got to throw this in. A lot of people in our brothers and sisters in Christ that we know, that we love, are confused about what's going on over in Israel right now, okay? Because they think that the promises of God to the physical nation of Israel are continuing through time, okay? Look, the promises to the physical, the civic nation of Israel, that you know, even the nation that we see today, the promises to Israel in the Old Testament were fulfilled in Christ, okay? And so when we talk about, you know, some people, I've heard so many people say, that we've got to support Israel because Israel is God's people, right? And they're misunderstanding what's happening in the Old Testament being fulfilled in Christ. What we realize now through the lens of the New Testament is that Israel is God's spiritual people from every kindred, nation, and tongue. You are God's people. You are Israel, okay? The nation over there that is Israel, okay, is not God's people. There may be God's people among that nation, right? Just like we're not Israel. We're not a nation of Israel, but we are the spiritual Israel of God, okay? So the promises that God made to Israel, He fulfilled in Christ. All of the promises to Abraham that through his seed the nations of this world will be blessed. What was he talking about? He was talking about Jesus coming. He wasn't talking about a continuation of Israel's dominance or whatever the case may be. And so people have complicated this and said, well, what's happening now is that that God's promises to Israel have just been put on pause, and that this is dispensationalism, if you want to know the term. They said that God has put the promises to Israel on pause, and at the end of time, He will resume those promises. And I tell you, look, it's not that complicated, okay? The promises to that physical nation of Israel, He fulfilled in Christ. And now we see the bigger picture, okay? We see that His promises, His covenant of redemption, was not about a physical nation. It was all the time about a spiritual people that the branches and the roots went far deeper and far wider than we can ever have imagined, okay? Now, that's another message, okay? So let's continue here. Verse 12, seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. But their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil, untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. See what he's mentioning here. So, y'all remember that time when Moses was going up to visit with God, and God was giving him the law. And when Moses would come back down to the people to share with them the law that God had given them, the glory of the Lord, the reflective glory of the Lord shone off of his face, and they said, we can't look at you. You need to have a veil over your face because your face is shining too much. And so when he would go and he would talk with the people and he would instruct them on the law that God had just given him, he would have a veil over his face. And this continued for some time. And then when he would go back and talk with God to get more instruction, he would take the veil off. Okay? And so what this in the New Testament is teaching us is this is a perfect example of the Old Testament. Okay? In that the people never saw the full glory of what was happening. They didn't see the glory beyond the veil, okay? Because they couldn't handle it yet, right? And so every time that the law would be spoken, he would be veiled. Now we know that Moses, through the inspiration of God, wrote out the law, okay? And so every time you're reading the law, it says you're really... God is speaking through a veil, and you can't really see the full picture. When do you see the full picture of the glory of God unveiled? You see it in Christ. Okay? So when Paul is talking to these people here, these people who had grown up possibly under Jewish heritage, he's saying, look, your answers are not going to be found in the Old Testament law. Okay? If you want to see the glory of God, you're not going to find it in the book of Leviticus and the law teaching because that's all veiled, okay? You're going to see it in Jesus Christ, okay? Now, of course, we understand now that when you look into the Old Testament, you can see images, types, and shadows of Christ, but none of it makes any sense unless you see Christ. Okay? So, this idea of this veil started popping up in my study. Verse 15, "But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away." I feel like I can relate to that in a sense, okay? In trying to find answers of how I can achieve or how I cannot lose my eternal salvation, and I'm looking into the Bible to find answers to things that I need to do or things I need to not do, okay? And it's like I'm looking through a veil. But that veil is stripped away when you look at Jesus Christ, right? You see the glory of God. And then he says this, "Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty." Now I can relate to that. In finally looking at Jesus Christ, seeing the glory of God unveiled, and that liberty being there. It is a liberty. It is freedom when you realize that Jesus Christ fulfilled that law for you. Right? That Jesus, that you're not having to do something, that you're not having to go through some steps or make sure you don't make the wrong steps in order to have that inheritance, that salvation. That Jesus Christ fulfilled that Old Testament, even as harsh as it was and as strict as it was, He fulfilled it to a jot and to a tittle for you. Now that's liberty. All right, we've got that idea of the veil. Now let's go over to Hebrews chapter 9. And so as I was studying through this, I read on that passage and I was like, well, that's an interesting concept, thinking about Moses and when he came down with that veil over his face as an example of literally what the Old Testament is. It's God speaking to us through a veil. And we don't see the full picture yet until Christ comes. And so then I was like, all right, well, I'm going to pause that and I'm going to study about what I really had on my mind, which was the last will and testament, okay? Which is, that concept is found here in the book of Hebrews chapter 9. But if we begin reading at the first part of that chapter, there's something else in there too. In verse 1 of Hebrews 9, it says, "Then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. And there was a tabernacle made, the first, wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And after, the second veil." And so when I read that, I was thinking, oh my goodness, Lord. You know, how are you putting together two concepts that I didn't think belonged together, and they keep cropping up together, right? And so what he's teaching here, what God is teaching us, is again about the Old Testament, all these things. And then he says, and then there was that second veil, okay? That veil to the Holy of Holies. That thing that separated us from the glory of God that would descend upon the mercy seat. He said, and that tabernacle, which was called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant. And over it, the cherubims of glory shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. Now when these things were thus ordained, the priest went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God, but into the second, beyond that veil, says the high priest alone went once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the heirs of the people. So that veil that separated us from the holiest of all, the Holy of Holies, the very presence of God, similar to that veil that Moses wore, that separated us from the glory of God. He said the high priest would go into that place one time a year, and he would have to make sacrifice of blood for his own sins, the sins of his family, and he would have to do everything just right. You see, we sometimes lose out on the fact that we serve and we're worshiping today a righteous, a truly perfect, righteous God. And but for the blood of Christ, we could not stand in His presence. Okay? If we came to Him in the very presence of God, uncovered with the blood of Christ, we could not stand it. Okay? He would not allow it because He is so holy. And so that man would sacrifice and would shed blood for his own sins, for the sins of his family, and then he would have to be washed and clothed in certain clothes. And we've talked about this before. He would have he would go in. He would have bells on. He would have that rope tied to him, and he would go in. And you think about, I mean, and that Old Testament was glorious, but how much better is the New Testament, right? That we come before the righteous and holy God, the same God of the Old Testament, but we come before Him through the blood of Jesus Christ. Not through the blood of some sheep, right? Or some goat or some bull. You know, have y'all been around sheep and goats and bulls? And you think that thing's blood is going to cleanse me of sins? No. No. Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, shed His blood for you. And that is good enough, right? And so the Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing. You see, the way through that veil was veiled, if you will. That way through that veil was not yet shown until Jesus came. And then we see the picture, okay? Then everything fits in its place, which was a figure in the time then present, in which was offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances, and posed on them until the time of reformation. All right, here's our contrast. But Christ, being come a high priest of good things to come, by greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood, He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Now look, this was written some 1800 years ago, possibly a little bit more. And even then, it was speaking in the past tense, okay? That Jesus Christ, when He went in, when He made that sacrifice, He had obtained eternal redemption for us, okay? There's not something left to be done. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctify to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to you? No, He didn't offer Himself to you. He offered Himself to God. Purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And how do we know that God accepted that sacrifice? Well, because He came up out of the grave again, right? Because God resurrected Him out of the grave 3 days later. All right, so now we've talked about veils. We've talked about that separation between us and God, and that veil that was depicted in that Old Testament temple, that was a very thick veil, that only one person could go in once a year to be in the presence of God, and he had to do it just so, okay? All right, so now, let's shift to what I actually really wanted to talk about when I was studying, which was the last will and testament, okay? And verse 15, and for this cause, He is the mediator of the New Testament. Now that word, that word testament, is used as to mean a covenant. That's why we use it as the Old Testament and the New Testament, because it is a covenant. It is a contract that God has entered into. But it especially means, it is especially used as a to refer to a dispository will, okay? And as I said, some of you may have wills, In your will, you were stating your intentions. And it is a contract, if you will, that becomes binding after death, and we'll talk about that later. And it is dispository, meaning it disposes of your stuff, okay? And so this word testament can mean that. And it's used like that in this passage here, where it's talking about a dispository will, a contract, a covenant that God has bound Himself to. He is the mediator of the New Testament that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the First Testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Okay? We're talking about wills. That means we're talking about inheritance, right? And he says that you might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead, otherwise it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. All right, so there's a few requirements that he's laying out for something to be classified as a last will and testament. Okay, first off, there has to be an inheritance. Okay, that's a no-brainer. Okay, even in our modern law, as flawed as it is, we have this concept. I've drafted plenty of wills. I've also had it after the fact, after someone has passed away, and we're interpreting a will, and we're executing that estate. All right, we're administering the wishes of the testator. And look, there are some times when there are clauses in that will. They say, "I want to give $1 million to so and so," and you get there and you realize there's not $1 million in this estate, right? That money doesn't exist. Well, you know what happens? That gift fails, okay? It's not there, so it lapses. So in order to have a will, you've got to have an inheritance that you're giving. If you just say, my last will and testament is that I give stuff to Brother James, right? Well, what is the stuff? I mean, you gotta spell out what it is or it doesn't work, right?
Due to the constraints of time, we will stop the message here. But please join us tomorrow for the conclusion of this message. If you would like to subscribe to our website, please go to www.zionpbc.com and sign up for email updates. If you have any questions, please feel free to contact the church at zionpbc1847@gmail.com. That's zionpbc1847@gmail.com. Or you can email me directly at jchrismccool@gmail.com. That's the letter J, chrismccool@gmail.com. Again, thank you for listening. May the Lord bless you is my prayer.
We thank you for listening to today's message. For more information, please visit us online at zionpbc.com.